Please take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, we start today. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at Peter's exhortation to husbands and wives in marriage. Now, every time we come to the Word of God, oftentimes our long-held beliefs, our entrenched attitudes, and especially the cultural norms of our day are directly challenged. And this is especially true when it comes to the biblical picture of marriage. We believe that God created the institution of marriage. We believe that marriage is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage is a picture of Christ's sacrificial love for His bride, the church. And we believe that God, being the Creator, knows best how our marriages ought to function. And so this morning we turn to the wisdom found in His Word. But make no mistake about it that the guidelines that we find here, that the exhortations we find here are radically different than absolutely everything that we have absorbed into our pores in this society, in this culture. We have to look no further than to the recent Supreme Court decision as evidence of this. We've been immersed in this in the last month. When it comes to marriage, one thing is absolutely certain: God's ways are not our ways. They're not our ways. So we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We'll find absolutely astounding and, yes, I believe marvelous, glorious teaching that will greatly increase our joy and fulfillment in marriage. But make no mistake about it, this text could greatly assault your thinking in your own heart. Certainly outside of these four walls is a direct assault. So we must pray as we come to this text, and let's do that now and ask the Lord to help us. So Father, we come this morning to this text about the wives' command from the Lord. And next week we come to the husband. We come, Lord, with minds that desire to be renewed by your word. We don't desire to renew your word by our minds, but the other way around. So help us, Holy Spirit. This is a Holy Spirit event. Change us. Encourage us. Grant repentance. Grant change. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want you to look at your text. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 6 today. Peter writes, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Hold on a minute, the wives say in this room. 6-1 ratio? 6-1? Come on. Well, perhaps it's because men can only handle one verse intellectually. But perhaps there's a better explanation. We know, and for those of you who are visiting here for the first time, Peter's book is about suffering. It's about bearing, especially in this context right here, it's about bearing up in the context of unjust suffering. And in that culture, in that society, women were viewed as inferior to men, and in that culture, they received little or no respect. Imagine that kind of a marriage, even if you're on the same page. Now imagine a woman who comes to Christ, yet her husband is unsaved. Do you think that might be a volatile situation? Do you think that might be a hard situation that might be called suffering or even unjust suffering that might require the closing of one's mouth as Christ did and bearing up under unjust suffering? It all makes sense why he would not give Nero a command but Christian citizens, why he would not give masters a command but servants, why he would not give husbands of a command, but he can't help but giving them a command, but wives. It makes perfect sense why it's 6-1 ratio. But Peter comes in this text and he tells the wives in that context especially to do something that I will say this is absolutely an impossibility apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Peter says, in her marriage, wives ought to submit to her husband even if he disobeys the gospel. Now this morning, we're going to look at 6 aspects of a Christian wife's submission. You'll find it in the bulletin. 6 aspects of a Christian wife's submission to even an unbelieving husband. And this first aspect is going to set some guidelines on this discussion for your mind and your heart. First, then, the confines of submission. Or what I'm going to do is show you 4 observations right from the very beginning that will set some walls and set some confines around this whole discussion of submission that are found right in the text. 4 walls, 4 observations here. Number 1, notice verse 1. In the same way. In the same way. Now, this phrase, in the same way, does not mean exact correspondence. For in the context, we're talking about slave and master relationship, and some might get the wrong idea that there's an exact correspondence here. That's not the case. In the same way, it does not mean in the Greek exact correspondence. There's other words for that. This means a general resemblance. This means a similarity. And Peter is going all the way back and saying the themes here in the same way go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. You see, the government could be harsh. Masters could be harsh. And so husbands could be harsh. There's a possibility for unjust suffering here and a call to bear up patiently. There's a similarity in motive. Everyone's citizen, we're supposed to do it for the Lord, submit to the government. We're supposed to submit out of fear of Him the same way the wife submits out of her fear and love for the Lord. And there's evangelism that's a similarity. Who are reviling us might close their mouth and glorify God in the day of visitation. We see that pattern here for evangelism in a wife's submission. That's the correspondence. Second observation. Wives, who are you to be submissive to? Your own husbands. It's so important to see that women are not called to submit to all men or to other wives' husbands, but to their own husbands. That's a wall we need to set up. Third, the verb submit is in the type of voice in the Greek that could be translated rightly, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. In other words, wives, you choose to submit. It's a voluntary choice for the sake of Christ. This is willing submission. Husbands do not have the responsibility to ensure that their wives submit to them. This is not supposed to be forced. This is voluntary. That is a wall, a confines that we must set up at the very beginning. Fourth observation. Be submissive to your own husbands so that, okay, you're still at your verse 1, even if any one of them are disobedient to the word, they may be one without a word. So, disobedient to the word means that their husband does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means the husband here has rejected the gospel, he's unsaved. And the idea of disobedience means not only is he unsaved, but he's mad about it. He's an act of rebellion against the precepts of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice two little words here. Even if. In other words, that's the extreme. And even if all the way, if your husband's all the way in that category, hostile against the gospel, even if he's there, you ought to submit. But the even if word implies that what? This is for every husband and wife relationship. That's an extreme, even if. Believing husbands and believing husbands who are professing but still disobeying the word and everybody in between, this is for all marriages, Christian marriages. The wife is saved. Okay, so let's sum up some initial confines of this whole topic of a Christian wife's submission. A Christian wife is to submit herself voluntarily to her own husband, whether he is John MacArthur on the one hand, or on the other hand is an unbelieving rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the same manner as Christ bore up under unjust suffering. These are the confines of our discussion so far, but we need to get going to the pressing issue. What is a wife's submission all about? That brings us to the second point, the nature of submission. Now, we've been talking about this word in different contexts, the government and employer-employee relationships last time. The word submission comes from that Greek word. It's a military expression that means to arrange in formation under the commanding authority. We're going to see in these two passages, and we'll unpack it more next week, that the husband is called to be the loving leader in the home, and the wife is called to come under, to submit to his loving leadership. What does Peter mean by this submission? Well, let me start by telling you from the text what a wife's submission is not. Here's what it's not. Okay, we're going to look at five things that it's not right from the text. Number one, a wife's submission does not mean that she must agree with everything her husband says or thinks. Notice that she is a Christian, he is not. She has heard the gospel with her own brain, which apparently is firing on all cylinders, perhaps more than his, as it were. She has submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She has heard it on her own accord and has put herself under the lordship of Jesus Christ at great cost to herself. She has turned to the shepherd and guardian of her soul, weighing the evidence while her husband has rejected the gospel. She has thought with her own mind. She has acted according to her own conscience. And Peter says, you must keep following Christ. Doesn't seem like she agrees with everything her husband thinks. Secondly, submission does not mean a Christian wife does everything that her husband asks her to do. She's a Christian in this context, he's not. She's to follow the example of Christ, who did not sin with his mouth. He didn't sin anyone. She must follow her Lord with a capital L. Even though, not in our culture, but like Sarah of old, she might call him Lord with a small L. She must follow her Lord at all costs. Doesn't do necessarily everything her husband asks her to do. That's not biblical submission. Submission, number three, does not mean that a wife should not attempt to influence her husband spiritually. This whole passage is about a wife influencing her husband spiritually. That's the point. Now, Peter says how to do it. Maybe it's different than you might think, but the whole passage is about that. How to be a powerhouse of evangelistic influence to her husband. Fourth, here's what it's not. Submission does not mean that a Christian wife receives her spiritual strength primarily through her husband. People think that. Now, husbands, we're going to learn next week, I hope, the whole tenor, the whole idea of being a husband is to wash your wife with the Word of God, to present her clean on that day and to minister to her spiritually and to help sustain her spiritually. But ultimately, in this text, we find that her strength comes from the Lord. That's where it comes from. This is what this text assumes. It assumes that she is a child of God, the same essence, the same nature, created in the image of God, having a relationship with God Almighty, while her husband has rejected. Submission, finally, is not to be coerced by fear. A Christian woman is a free woman in Christ. And she submits freely. As one has said, biblical submission is done in freedom and not from fear. We're going to find this in verse 6. She is not to be frightened by any fear. But what is, then, positively, what is the nature of biblical submission? We've set the walls up. I've told you what it isn't, but now let's get to it and find out what it is. Well, a wife's submission is primarily expressed in behavior and not words. Behavior and not words. Look at verse 1. That they, these disobedient husbands, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, these husbands have rejected the gospel. They have already heard the gospel, wives. They've heard it. They've rejected it. And perhaps, can you see these wives? Perhaps these wives are what's called engaging in what I call gospel nagging. Constantly preaching the gospel at every corner to their husband, constantly correcting them according to the Word of God, constantly, constantly, constantly doing this. And Peter says, stop. You'll win them without a word by your behavior. They've already rejected the gospel. It doesn't mean, wives, you never share the gospel. They've already heard it. They've flat out rejected it. Live it, he says. And how do you live it? Well, it's a lifestyle. It's a behavior. Submission is a demeanor. It's a way of carrying yourself. What does this behavior look like? Well, verse 2. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Not a great translation. As they observe your chaste behavior in fear. Better translation. Now, chaste has the idea of pure, free from moral defilement. It might, in this context, have a hint of modesty and sexual purity, but really this is simply an avoidance of sin and a holy walk before God in fear. Not in respect. This is not about the respect for the husband, this word. It's a bad translation. This is chaste behavior in the fear of God. Living it out in the fear of God. So you know what submission looks like, ladies? It looks like a holy life that stems, a pure life that stems out of your fear of the Lord. It looks like being holy for the Lord's sake. You don't willingly submit to your husband's authority and leadership in your marriage simply to avoid conflict. You don't submit to him, press the other godly older women in the church. You don't submit to submit in perfect times to manipulate your husband. You don't submit because you think it's wise to do so. You don't submit out of the fear of man. No, you submit out of a fear of the Lord as an overflow of your new creation relationship with God and a desire to do what is right, to please Him in all respects. You submit because it's the right thing to do because you're a Christian. And so the godly woman who is submitting is not supposed to keep with her mouth witnessing to her unbelieving husband every second of the day, but is supposed to love her Lord and live a holy life. That's the heartbeat behind submission. Now, is Peter simply here concerned about doing good works and externalism? Do, do, do. Not at all. Where does this submissive behavior come from? I want you to see that biblical submission fundamentally flows from an internal or an inward attitude or disposition. Look at the contrast that Peter makes in verses 3 and 4. Okay, let's read it, verses 3 and 4. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Peter says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that he is concerned that Christian wives adorn themselves with the precious, imperishable garments of a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter is saying that the world looks to the external. They're always looking to the external, but he's saying, ladies, be reminded that God does not look on the outward appearance, but He looks upon the heart. The inner woman, the hidden person of the heart, is the source of a woman, a godly woman's true beauty. Who you are on the inside, the relationship you have with Jesus Christ, this new creation that's springing up, this new character, that is what makes a beautiful woman. And by the way, this text has absolutely been abused over the years by all kinds of different people. Whole cults have been made over this verse, where they say that you're not supposed to braid your hair. Anybody have their hair braided? Anybody? Or they're not supposed to wear jewelry. Anybody wearing jewelry here today? Well, apparently, you're not supposed to wear clothes either, Christian women, because the Greek text says not the wearing of clothes. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for that it's not literal here. It's all about a contrast. Peter is saying, stop putting your focus and your energies and your monies and your strength on external beauty. What God values as precious is your heart. That's what will make you truly beautiful. That's what will spring up and be winsome to this world and to your husband. And that is what is at the very heart of obedience and biblical submission, is that kind of a heart. He says, put your focus on that beauty. That's what he's saying. It's all a matter of priorities. It's all a matter of what you're spending time cultivating. So these things are not forbidden, but they should not be the woman's true source of beauty. They should not be the true desire of her heart. So, what is, let's talk about this inward adornment that produces this holy behavior that will end with biblical submission. The very heart of it then, these characteristics are a gentle and a quiet spirit. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's talk about it. Gentle. By the way, gentle and quiet spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. Small s spirit, the idea there is your disposition. A gentle and quiet disposition. Gentle, the word translated gentle, according to one scholar's work, means this. Gentle, being not insistent on one's own rights. Not selfishly assertive, not pushy. Not demanding one's own way. Gentle and quiet. What does quiet mean? Well, quiet here is a settled disposition, not necessarily a quiet mouth. It's a settled disposition, not necessarily a quiet mouth. This doesn't mean that a godly submissive wife simply walks barefoot to be quiet. Barefoot around the house with her mouth closed all the time. And somehow that's godly. It's not what this is saying at all. Hopefully a woman, if the men can show up next week so I can get at you. Hopefully a woman who is living in the context of verse 7 is so full of life, so full of joy, so full of laughter, so full of life, she's spouting forth like a fountain words of life and hope all over the place. It's not about being quiet, like, mum's the word. When you look at the New Testament use of that Greek word, and I did that, the idea is a disposition that is still or tranquil. This is a woman who rests in the Lord. Now watch this. Here's some application. She rests in the Lord with her husband. She does not have to win every argument. She is patient. She is settled. She is a listener. She doesn't always object every time opens up his mouth. It doesn't always object, doesn't always ridicule. She doesn't have this critical spirit that just spews forth. And every time he leads in family devotions, it's, I would do better if I was leading. It's nothing like that. There's a different spirit about her. And it does not mean that this wife is prohibited from giving her opinion. No, this disposition informs how she would give her opinion. Not with a fighting spirit, a tempestuous, raging spirit, but with a gentle and quiet spirit. The fundamental attitude and heart by which any kind of true biblical submission can flow. By the way, this adjective gentle is used only three other times in the New Testament, two of whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. This attitude characterized our Lord. And our Lord was no doormat. But our Lord had a gentle and quiet spirit. Martin Luther said of his beautifully submissive wife, Catherine von Bora, that if God wanted him to be married to a meek woman, he would have to carve one out of stone. The point was that Katie was no doormat. She didn't walk around the house sheepishly, tiptoeing and docile, walking on eggshells like a servant scared to death. That's not biblical submission. She was a strong woman who had her opinions. But here's how she did it. And let me give you one illustration. Suppose, and it happens, I'm about to make a foolish decision for my family. My wife hesitates for good biblical reasons. How might Jody submit in this situation? Well, she Of course, if we dealt with this over and over again and I'm being stubborn, she may just have to let it go and jump off the cliff with me. I'm not talking about that situation. I'm talking about something comes to light the first time. She has two choices. She can just be quiet. She can just suck it up and say nothing. And that's one pendulum. There's a big temptation to do that. But if you try to do anything else godly, here's what happens. Right? You flip over to the other side, which is overbearing, disloyal, cold, heartless, silent treatment, abrupt, outspoken before others and him, demeaning, nagging, defying, undermining, rejecting a critical spirit. Boom! Or slips over and just silence. And only the Spirit can do that middle ground kind of thing and to give that where she might say something like this. Jeffrey, I know that you have prayed about this and thought about this, and I love you. I love that you desire to lead our family. But I don't have peace about this for a few reasons, and I was hoping that we could talk about it some more. Could we do that, honey? Submission is a disposition, an inclination to willing obedience to the husband's authority, which springs from a spirit-induced pure disposition characterized by gentleness and settledness. The third aspect of a wife's biblical submission, the reward of submission. The result and reward for this biblical submission with respect to unsaved husbands is found in the beginning of that text. Let's read it. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, there's a well-known fable about a traveler. A man who's on the road is a traveler. And the wind and the sun both try to get the coat off the man. And the wind tries first. And the wind comes and the wind blows with force and tries to make him cold and tries to blow it off of him by force. But what happens? The weary traveler takes the coat and grips it tighter around and buttons it up even tighter. And then there's the sun who tries her shot at it. And the sun shines on the man gently. And after a while, it becomes warm. And the coat comes off. It's a picture. It's a picture of winning your husband without words by your behavior. Your husband, and some of you sit here with unsaved husbands. Some of you sit here with disobedient husbands, and you're not even sure whether they're saved or unsaved. Some of them you're convinced they're saved, but they're disobeying God's word. The Bible says that your husband is observing your behavior. Observing your behavior. And so he notices the quiet spirit. He notices the teachable humility. He notices the lack of an argumentative nature. He's astounded that she will not fight back and is not quarrelsome. He's amazed that she's loyal to her God and cannot comply to sin. He notices that even though she's a Christian, she is utterly faithful to him. And this disposition is beautiful even to the lost, even to the unsaved husband. He notices it. He observes it. And the text actually says that by seeing this over time, he's won to become a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, he's heard the gospel, and now he sees the power of the gospel on display. And you, ladies, by this attitude, the reward for it is you adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You show that it's real, that the relationship is vital, that you are born again and that Jesus Christ is enough for you, and that is so winsome to a lost world and to a lost marriage, to all of our marriages. It's so countercultural because we all want to be the wind. It's power that usually gets what we want done. But as one has said, the only weapon God wishes the Christian wife to wield is the power of a godly life. Such eloquence in a gentle and quiet spirit. The reward for submission, that your husband may be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth aspect of a Christian wife's submission is the pattern for submission. Peter then gives an example from the Old Testament. Suppose he could have picked anybody. He picked Sarah and her relationship to Abraham. Let's read about it in verses 5 and the first half of verse 6. Follow along verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So Peter says that Sarah was clothed with the same gentle and quiet spirit which fueled her submission, even way back then. And notice that verse 6 makes it very clear that obedience to the husband's leadership is part of what submission means. Do you see it there in verse 6? And while verse 2 was not about respect towards the husband, but the fear of the Lord, polite respect for her husband is certainly implicit in verse 6, as Sarah called Abraham, small l, Lord, a title of respect, honor, and deference in her culture back in those days. Abraham, if you followed and you know the book of Genesis, and we've been studying that, Abraham certainly was not the perfect husband. Sarah was not the perfect wife. They were both believers. In fact, did you know that the only time the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord is Genesis 18, verse 12. Genesis 18, verse 12. You know what's going on in Genesis 18? Okay, this would be a good time for a skit if we did that sort of thing. Abraham's inside a tent. The angel of the Lord is giving revelation to him after a pre-communion meal. And he's telling them, 1 year later, you are going... And Sarah is eavesdropping by the edge of the tent. Can you see her? And she overhears that there's going to be a baby boy 1 year. Sarah is nigh 100 years old and is postmenopausal. And she says, ha! She laughs at divine revelation. And God comes and confronts her. Why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. It's a really funny scene in the Scripture. But that's not all the point. The point is that even in the context of her husband being old and decrepit, even in the context of being annoyed and discouraged and lacking faith at that moment, she still called and treated her husband with respect, calling her Lord in that context. It's quite incredible. Let me just read it. The text says, she was saying to herself, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She's saying that to herself. She has a scoffing attitude, and yet she respects, she's got this attitude of respect towards her husband. That's just who she is. No matter what context and struggle she's going through, here she was going through a big one. And let me tell you, if you think Abraham, boy, if I could, yeah, that was Abraham, the father of many nations, the father of faith. Hey, honey, when we get down to Egypt, sorry, I know you love me, but can you pretend to be Pharaoh's husband? Because I'm scared to death. You think that guy was easy to submit to? You think that that wasn't an uncertain, unpleasant, and even dangerous situation? Might not one of those trips be akin to unjust suffering and a frightening situation? All of that, I think, is in Peter's mind. He knows the context. He's amazed by that. And so ought we to be amazed. This was biblical submission in former times. This was God's plan before the fall with Adam and Eve. This was God's plan a few years later with Abraham and Sarah. This is God's plan in the first century, and this is God's plan today. Now, before we move on to the next point, the implication here, godly Christian wives, is that there's much help in following the pattern of godly women who have gone before you or who are currently patterns in your life. The best advice I can give you as follow-up to this sermon is to take this to heart. Look for this in the Scriptures, but also look for typically older, but look for women, Christian women, that you're observing that exemplify the Spirit. And talk to them. Have coffee with them. Pray with them. Come under their advice and be discipled by them. Ask them questions. Hear them out. Follow their example. Now that is a women's ministry. Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God, so that the gospel would not be dishonored. This is, I think, the lesson that Peter wants us to take. Follow Sarah's example and follow the godly examples in our midst, the pattern for submission. The fifth aspect of a Christian wife's submission, the enemy of submission. Look at verse 6, and someone tell me the enemy of submission. One word, fear. Fear. Verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. That second word for fear is super strong. How about this translation? Terror. Terror. If you are terrified at this passage, you're living right in verse 6. This is a scary thing. What are the sources of terror? What are the sources of anxieties and concerns? Well, sometimes there's fear of being harshly treated verbally or even physically. There certainly would have been in the first century fear of that. And just, let's just a side note. Stop the tape. Don't actually stop it. But listen to me. I'm not saying that you sit and take a beating. Come to your pastors. Call the law. That's not what this text is talking about. We can talk about all the exceptions and the this and the that here, but there is fear. So don't read into what I'm saying about there. It can be fear of verbal things and harsh treatment, especially in that context in the first century. Remove yourself from a dangerous situation. Get help. But there's fear with an unsaved husband. You could be afraid that your husband will be angry and leave you and reject you. You could be afraid that his sinful behavior will cause him to lose his job and there will be no more income. You could be afraid that other women in the culture will ridicule you for submitting to such a one. You could be afraid that you could be blamed for things that are not your fault. I try. And you're going to be blamed for it somehow. And there's fear there. You could be afraid of all the potential negative outcomes of your husband's decisions. And all of these things are not just run-of-the-mill fear. They cause terror, according to this text. And how in the world can a Christian wife, with the context of that kind of fear, submit even to disobedient husbands, harsh to the gospel? Just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus demonstrated a gentle and quiet spirit, united to Him, so can you. Just like Jesus kept, as the text said in chapter 2, kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously, so you, Christian wife, continually can hand it over in faith to God and keep trusting your Heavenly Father. And all of this leads then to the final aspect of a Christian wife's submission, the motives for submission. The ultimate motivation for this kind of countercultural and even often counterintuitive submission is found in verse 5. Take a look at your text. Notice why Sarah submitted to Abraham. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, and here it is, who hoped in God. Who hoped in God. The ultimate motivation for this kind of submission in obeying God is hope in God. Women, fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fixing your hope on the eternal inheritance that God has in store for you. Remembering and believing that you are a living stone, precious in the sight of God. That you will never ultimately be ashamed. And even though you feel ashamed right now, that you have been placed brick by brick upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and you are part of His building. Believing and remembering that you are part of the people of God that Peter talks about. That you were once not a people of God, but now you are. You hadn't been shown mercy, but you have been pitied by God. As you remember that Christ bore your sins in His own body on the tree, and that you are done with sin, you can do what is right. You can fear the Lord and not be afraid of any fear because you're safe in Christ, fully forgiven, fully righteous, fully empowered by His Spirit to do the right thing. Oh, and He's not dead, you remember. He is alive from the dead, and He is the shepherd and guardian of your soul. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for your shepherd is right there with you. His rod and His staff will protect you from that man, and will keep you all the way to the end. You do it because of your gospel hope. You do it because blessed are you that you are a child, not of Abraham, you're a woman, a child of Sarah, a covenant daughter by faith. You are a born-again Christian. You have the Spirit of the living God beside you. Blessed are you. You're a child of Sarah, the text says. That is the only thing, the fear of the Lord, your relationship with Him, that will trump and defeat the enemy of fear. And then, because of the gospel hope, you can do what is right. It may seem like the wrong thing to submit to that man, but it is right. God approves of it. How do I know? How do I know? Sisters, if you are bothered by the rest of the sermon, just please hear me now. This is so life-changing for me. Ladies, your outer beauty will eventually fade. Your jewelry will tarnish. Your beautiful clothes will rip apart at the seams and fade in their color. But God says that a gentle and quiet disposition is imperishable. He says that it's a beauty that grows over time. He says it's eternal beauty. It's a beauty that you take with you into the new heavens, into the new earth, and a beauty and glory that expands. It's imperishable quality. I know, sister, the world thinks it's funny. Your neighbors will smirk. Your children will wonder how you do it. And some days you may think, most days, that you are missing the boat. But let me tell you what God thinks. God thinks your gentle and quiet spirit is precious in His sight. Not, oh, how precious. No, that's not what that word means. That word means extremely valuable. It's in contrast to those three things. What the world seeks, the costly external, God says is so extremely valuable. That word has the idea of lavish, of extravagantly lavish in God's sight. The world says, wow, look at your hair, look at that jewelry, look at that amazing clothing. Oh, how gorgeous are you? And God says, oh my, look at that gentle and quiet spirit. How lavish, how beautiful are you? That's what God says. That's what God says. That's what God actually thinks. Sisters, this is so pleasing to the Lord. This draws from the Lord His presence. It brings forth joy in His heart. It brings forth a smile on His face. Sister, you will never be closer in felt communion with your shepherd. Yea, up into His arms in close communion, feeding upon the waters and rest. Nor when you put down fear by gospel hope and obey God in submitting to your husband. You will never draw near and closer to God than in that moment that you obey this passage. It is precious in God's sight. Young men, teens, hear me out. Listen to me. What are you to look for in a wife? From this passage. What is precious in your sight? The externals or the hidden person of the heart? Young men, choose a woman who is truly beautiful in God's sight. Young ladies, listen to me. What are you to believe is truly beautiful from this passage? This culture overemphasizes external adornment. It's obscene. I'm coming to despise what the culture calls beautiful because it makes my girls think they can never be beautiful enough. They can never look good enough. They can never be pretty enough. They can never measure up. And women are made to feel ugly and unlovable, and the consequences in our culture continue to rise and they continue to mount. Young ladies, what does the Lord consider true beauty? Do you believe Him? Will you wait for a man who is looking for what the Lord looks for? Cultivate, spend your time, spend your energy, spend your money cultivating true beauty, cultivating the fear of the Lord in a gentle and a quiet spirit. This is so lavish and precious in the sight of God. Oh, husbands, I'll get to you next week. But are you disobedient to the Word of God? Are you easy to submit to? Are you demonstrating loving leadership in your home? Are you creating fear in the heart of your wife? Christian wives, examine yourself in light of God's Word today. You say, I've sinned. I can't hardly contain it. Jesus paid it all to Him you owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You are clean. You are forgiven. You are righteous. It's time to move forward in faith. Repentance and faith. Confess it as sin. Forsake it, and the Lord will give you grace. May the Holy Spirit equip you to obey His Word. It must start with repentance and faith. You say, I don't even know how to start. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Okay, let me help you. What are the opposites of pure? What's the opposite of gentle? Opposite of restful and settled. opposite of obedient, opposite of respectful. Whatever comes to your mind, they're enemies of biblical submission. Confess it, forsake it. The gospel is enough for you. Christ is enough for you. Put on some new clothing. Put off some old clothing. Put on some new clothing. It's beautiful in God's sight. This contemporary world, with all of its lotions and potions and antioxidants, tries to resist the aging process at all costs. But you know what? Save your money. Youth quickly fades. As one has said, Christians need God's values to reject the futility of the worldly search for beauty. Can real beauty still be blossoming along with wrinkles? Peter offers the answer of a long-established beauty school, the daughters of Sarah. End quote. And one such daughter of Sarah lived in the year A.D. 397. Augustine wrote in his celebrated book, The Confessions, and buried deep within that text is a moving tribute that Augustine gave to his mother Monica for her faithful witness to his pagan father. I'll call him Pat. Patricius. Augustine wrote to the Lord about his mother, and this is what he said about this woman of old. She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, Lord, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. Now that is precious in the sight of our Lord. Amen. Paul, could you come up and close us?